I'm excited to be able to open up God's Word with you today. If you have your bulletins, I want to encourage you to open that up and pull out the sermon outline, which you can use as a guide, and we're just going to jump right in, okay? Now, this morning, we are continuing our series on the Ten Commandments. As Pastor Jay already has stated in the previous two messages of this series, that the Ten Commandments are actually 10 important words from God that tell us what God wants from us and show us what God is like. So here's just a quick review of what we've covered so far. Although the Old Testament law is not binding on Christians today, the Ten Commandments still have relevance to us because Jesus and the apostles restated and reaffirmed these commands in their teachings found in the New Testament. And we see that during his earthly ministry that Jesus summarized the entire Old Testament law, including the Ten Commandments, in two commands: love God and love people. And as we take a closer look at the Ten Commandments, we see that the first four address our responsibility to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, while the last six commands address our responsibility to love people as we love ourselves. And so to date, we have considered the first and second commandments that make up the 10 words from God. Word number one was God and God alone. And the emphasis of this word was on the object of our worship. The God of the Bible should be the sole object of our worship, because the God of the Bible is the only true God. There are no other gods. And so he is a jealous God, and he insists that we have a spiritual monogamous relationship with him. And when we run after other gods, we are in essence committing spiritual adultery against God. Word number two, no idols. And Pastor Jay defined an idol as anything or anyone that we put between us and God. And the emphasis of this word is on the competition for our worship. And it reminds us that there is this internal battle that's taking place within each and every one of us every day of our lives. And the battle is, who or what are we going to worship? Are we going to worship the things of creation? Are we going to worship the Creator himself? And today, we're going to take a look at the third commandment, or the third word, that addresses our responsibility to love God wholeheartedly. And to see what that word is, I encourage you to open up your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 20. And if you're using the Pew Bible, you will find that on page 52. Since this is the third week of our series, my guess is those of you who are regular attenders probably have a bookmark here, knowing that we're going to keep coming back to this passage over and over for the next several weeks. And I'm going to be reading Exodus chapter 20, just the first phrase in verse 7. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Now, I just read that from the NIV, but my guess is that several people here today probably know this command better as it's stated in the New King James Version. There it's put this way: you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And so today's word, word number three, is this: don't profane God's name. To profane God's name is to treat God's name with irreverence or disrespect. And the word that's translated misuse in the NIV and vain in the New King James Version can mean empty, nothing, worthless, or to no good purpose. And so God is clearly communicating to us in this command that we are not to treat his name as if it were something worthless. Now, as the command is stated here in Exodus 27, it compels us to consider our responsibility from a negative perspective, what we are not to do. But we should also view it from a positive perspective, what we ought to do, what we should do. And so I would put it this way, that the third commandment has to do with the commendation of the one that we worship. The commendation of the one that we worship. So to show commendation for God's name means to mention it as worthy of our attention, to express approval of God's name, and to praise God's name. And we need to hold God's name in high regard because God's nature, his attributes, the totality of his being, and especially his glory are reflected in his name. King David said in Psalm 8:1, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And because of the greatness of God's name, any use of God's name that dishonors him or his character is profaning his name. So how would Israel have understood this command? What did it mean for them? For the Israelites, the prohibition stated in the third command would have been understood primarily as forbidding blasphemy against God. And we see an example of someone in Israel who committed blasphemy against God in the book of Leviticus. So keep your finger here in Exodus 20, and I want you to turn with me to Leviticus chapter 24. And again, if you're using the Pew Bible, you will find that on page 85. Page 85. And I'm going to begin by just reading verses 10 through 12, which gives us the setting. Now the son of an Israelite mother and an Egyptian father went out among the Israelites, and a fight broke out in the camp between him and an Israelite. The son of the Israelite woman blasphemed the name with a curse, so they brought him to Moses. Skipping down to verse 12. They put him in custody until the will of the Lord should be made clear to them. And so in this passage, blasphemy against God is equated with cursing God. That is a curse deliberately directed at God himself. And knowing that this man who spoke the curse against God, who committed blasphemy, was half Jew, half Egyptian, it's very likely that he was putting his faith in the gods of Egypt rather than the God of Israel. And we don't know what was involved, what prompted this fight between the man and the Israelite, but we do know that in the midst of it, the man who had an Israelite mother and an Egyptian father cursed the God of Israel. So those that were in the crowd that heard this curse took the man into custody until God revealed what should be done with him. And when God spoke, Moses, who was the leader of Israel at that time, may have been surprised to learn the severity of this man's punishment. Look again at verses 13 to 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, take the blasphemer outside the camp. All those who heard him are to lay their hands on his head, and the entire assembly is to stone him. Say to the Israelites, anyone who curses their God will be held responsible. Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord is to be put to death. The entire assembly must stone him, whether foreigner or native born. When they blaspheme the name, they are to be put to death. And so the Lord's verdict was very clear. The punishment for blasphemy against him was the death penalty. And we may read that and think, man, that's harsh. I mean, haven't we all said something that we regret in the heat of the moment? And maybe that's what happened with this guy. He didn't really mean what he was saying, but just all worked up. He just issued this curse, and he should die for that? And we might think that, man, that's a bit harsh. But this points us back to the command that we saw in Exodus 20. It says again, the whole verse is read this way. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And so just like Israel's idolatry, God took the misuse of his name very seriously in Old Testament times. And I want to suggest he still takes it very seriously today. And so we've seen how Israel violated the third commandment in Old Testament times. How do Christians violate this commandment today. And I want to suggest that we can violate the third commandment in at least one of three ways. First, we violate the commandment when we treat God's name in service of what is frivolous. That means when we use God's name carelessly or foolishly. Now, treating God's name in a frivolous way certainly would include using God or Jesus Christ as a swear word. And I think most Christians have this in mind when they think of the third commandment, that violating that commandment means that we're using God's name as a curse word. And as we're going to see, it's more than that, but it certainly includes that idea as well. And I want you to think of this, that Israel viewed God to be so holy that they wouldn't even speak his name for fear of misusing it. So what does it say about our attitude towards God when we speak his name so disrespectfully as an expression of shock, outrage, or anger? Now, I understand that we all have had different upbringings and different influences in our lives. And maybe you spent most of your life around people who use God's name as a curse word, and it's kind of rubbed off on you, and you've carelessly fallen into that habit yourself. But I hope this morning that you've heard me say that this is a primary way that we show disrespect towards the name of God. And if you are doing that, I want to urge you that with God's help to be determined, to make the determination that I'm not going to speak of God that way anymore. In James chapter 3, verse 10, we read this, that out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Likewise, there's no place for using God's name as a punchline in flippant humor. I found this silly saying online. God must love stupid people. He made so many. You can even buy this as a t-shirt and proudly wear it on your person if you want. Now, while this joke doesn't include vulgarity or any sexual innuendos, I want to, in my opinion, it's still inappropriate. Why would we want to use God's name in this way? Would we carelessly make a joke about the Holocaust or 9/11? Of course not. We know that there are certain things that are off limits, things that we just don't joke about, and certainly God's name should fall into that category as well. Second, we violate the third command when we treat God's name in service of what is false. That is, attaching God's name to lies or half-truths or ill-conceived purposes. This means that perjury is a serious sin in God's eyes, because under oath, we are swearing to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me, God. Jesus spoke to this issue of swearing an oath in the Sermon on the Mount. We see in Matthew 5, 33 through 37, that Jesus said, "Again, you have heard it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." And so in these words, Jesus is instructing his followers that in their everyday conversations with other people, that they shouldn't swear an oath at all. Instead, they should just look to be true to their word. If you say you're going to do something, just do it. You don't need to attach an oath to your verbal commitment. Likewise, we are not to use God's name to advance our own agenda. We need to be very careful not to throw around phrases like, "God told me to do this," or "God is saying that we must do this." Those are false statements. God has already told us everything that we need to know in his word. And that's where we need to look for his direction. We shouldn't slap the name of God on the back of our plans just because we feel strongly about our proposed ideas. Third, we violate the command when we treat God's name in service of what is phony. Think about our approach to worship. Now, granted, we're all human, and we're all going to be distracted in times of corporate worship like this. We'll be distracted from time to time. I get it. It's going to happen. But overall, when we're singing praises to God, to Jesus Christ, shouldn't we mean the words that we're singing? Shouldn't we be wholeheartedly celebrating the truths regarding the person and work of Jesus Christ represented in the songs that we sing? Shouldn't the people around us sense that our worship is flowing out of a love that we have for Jesus that's present in our hearts? And all too often, I think what's true of some believers is that they approach worship with this characteristic of being disinterested or having a lack of enthusiasm, and that's sad. It's sad to see. What about our prayers? Are our prayers just for show? Are we just trying to impress people with our numerous pious phrases? Or are our prayers sloppy, empty, shallow prayers that contain very little thought in terms of how we're communicating to God? Are we just rushing through the prayer at dinner time, wrapping it up with, in Jesus' name, amen, so that we can get to what we really want, the food and the drink? When we don't really mean the songs that we sing or the prayers that we pray, we're phonies and we profane God's name. Next, I want you to see that profaning God's name is not always about words. The movie Quiz Show, it's a true story about Charles Van Doren. In the 1950s, he tried to get on this game show called 21, which was the most popular game show of the day. And when he was trying out for the show, Van Doren didn't realize that they were actually cheating on 21. NBC, in order to get some good ratings, were feeding answers to the questions to the contestant that they wanted to win. So when Van Doren was selected and went on the show as a contestant, he didn't realize that they were going to feed him the answers. But they started to do that, and he went along with it. So near the end of the movie, Van Doren is called to testify before a congressional oversight committee regarding whether or not cheating on television should be allowed. And so the problem is that everyone in America, including Van Doren's family, believe that he has not been cheating on the show. So before he goes before this oversight committee, Van Doren goes to Columbia University, where he teaches and where his father is also a professor. And he has a discussion with his father about what he's going to say before the oversight committee. And his dad, again, having no clue that his son Charles is involved in this scandal, tells him, just tell the truth. And he replies, it's not that simple, Dad. And eventually he goes on and confesses his role in the scandal. And shocked, his dad just continues to ask questions, trying to understand what would lead his son to do such a thing. And feeling attacked, Charles snaps at his dad and says, this game I was playing was mine. Implying that it's his reputation that is solely at stake here. And at that moment, his dad stops him in his tracks and says very sternly to him, your name is mine. And at that moment, Charles Van Doren realized that this was bigger than a game show. This was even bigger than his own reputation. His name was his father's name, and therefore his father's reputation was at stake as well. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, here's a principle that you need to understand this morning. Your name is your father's name. we bear the name of the one who died for us. And when we make sinful choices, it reflects on the character and the reputation of God. So how we live as Christians matters. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." And as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, we represent Jesus to others. Therefore, how we behave in this world matters. We can never forget the privilege and the responsibility that comes with bearing the name of Jesus Christ. Now, we saw that in Old Testament times that a person who blasphemed against God, a person who profaned God's name, would experience the death penalty. What about today? What if someone, even a Christian, profanes God's name today? Will God not hold us guiltless as well? And so, another way to put this is, can a person who profanes God's name be forgiven? And some Christians will point to Jesus' words in Mark 3:28 and 29, where he says, "Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin." And the Christian will point to that and say, see, God is saying that whoever profanes his name will never be forgiven, not even Christians. And my guess is there's a collective gulp here this morning when you hear that. Because when you think about profaning God's name as involving more than just cursing God, but the other things that we've talked about, probably everybody in this room is saying, I've done that at some point in my life. I'm guilty of that. So why hasn't God zapped me dead yet? Well, first of all, we need to understand the context in which Jesus spoke these words. In this context, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit refers to attributing to Satan the works and the miracles that were performed by Jesus. And so this blasphemy is really a sin of unbelief, a sin of rejecting Jesus as the Savior that God has sent into the world. And often this sin is referred to as the unpardonable sin, and I believe that this sin is still in effect today. In this way, if a person dies and they leave this world in unbelief, having rejected Jesus as their Savior their entire life, there is no opportunity to be forgiven after that. Your eternal destiny at that point has been determined. And if you have lived in unbelief and rejecting Jesus as your Savior, then you will spend eternity separated from God. That is what the Bible teaches. And so I need to stop just for a moment and say, each one of us needs to take a moment and take the time to reflect on Jesus' claims about himself and what he says he has accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary in providing our salvation. And we need to embrace Jesus as our Savior and trust in him alone for our salvation. And if we do that, then we can avoid the consequences involved with committing the unpardonable sin. But what about Christians? What about us Christians who are guilty of committing this sin? We are guilty. But the good news is that Jesus took our guilt upon himself on the cross for every one of our sins. And so even though we may be guilty of that sin, when we confess the sin to God, that he will forgive us about that sin of profaning his name, just like he forgives us of every other sin that we commit that has been covered by the blood of Jesus. Now, that being said, I do want to emphasize one point. That as a Christian, if you continue to knowingly profane God's name in some of the ways that we've talked about today, that you can expect to come under the discipline of your heavenly Father. Look at what the writer of Hebrews has to say in Hebrews 12:5-7. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. So the writer's quote taken here from Proverbs 3, 11 and 12 reminds us that if needed, God will discipline his children, those whom he loves, if we continue in an unrepentant sin. And that this discipline often comes into our lives in the form of hardship. And so if you're experiencing an unexplainable hardship in your life, I would suggest that it would be a good idea to evaluate your heart and to see if there is an unrepentant sin that you need to confess and address. Now, hardship in our lives is not only the consequence of unrepentant sin. God has other good purposes for allowing hardships into our lives. But addressing a known sin, such as profaning God's name, may be all that's needed to bring a particular hardship to a swift end. Now, if you want a simple summary of the third commandment, let's consider Paul's statement in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Paul says this, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father through him. We obey the third commandment when we live as Christians, when we speak and do everything according to the family name. For when we do this, we show that Jesus' name is the name that we value, his name is the name that we love, and his name is the name that we consider to be the name that is above every other name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us. We thank you for establishing a relationship with, or making it possible through the death of your son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we understand that your character and your attributes are reflected in your name. And so we want to treat your name with honor and with respect. And Lord, my guess is as we've walked through this message today that all of us to some degree have recognized areas where we are profaning your name. So help us to identify those areas, confess it as sin to you, but then if we are a believer, to receive your forgiveness and make the effort with your help to change. Lord, help us to live in ways that show that we want to revere your name. Help us to examine our hearts and our lives to see, Lord, that again, that they are in line with how you want us to live so that we would bear your name well. And we thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you for your goodness to us, your patience with us, even when we fail. You are a good and faithful God, and we love you. In the name of Jesus, amen.